Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain a leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
Hey, welcome to the podcast. Today is a real privilege for me because I'm getting to introduce you to a guy I've known for a long time. He's in a tough area where he pastors, where he's planting. And we kind of ran across each other at an exponential event, and a friendship has developed. His name is Jared Hurst, and he's in South Los Angeles, which is one of the desert places that I know. When I was in Hermosa Beach, we tried to plant churches in South LA, and we had some really sharp guys, and we failed every time. Jared is in a tough spot, and it's hard, but he's prevailing. And that's really a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're going to talk about some of the hard stuff today. So, Jared, welcome to the podcast.
Ralph, thanks for having me. I really appreciate you and your mentorship. You've been such a blessing to me, really.
So I want to start out, I always like to do this, with kind of your journey, how you came to know the Lord. And I know where you grew up and the schools you went to, and then what you did in the military. Tell us some of it. And honestly, please brag a little bit. You've done some pretty cool things in your life because you're in a tight spot. It would be very easy to listen to what we're going to talk about and go, well, you know, that isn't all that much, because right now it isn't all that much. But where you've come from is huge. And the fact that you're where you are is a sacrifice by itself. So kind of talk us through your development and how you got to where you are.
Yeah. Yeah. Like you said, so as a kid, I was actually born in Long Beach, but my parents lived in Compton. And South LA adjacent, not too far from where I am now. And so it's kind of going full circle. But growing up there for a while, and then late elementary school, we moved to Virginia. And then in late junior high, ready to go to high school, we moved back to Southern California, and I graduated in Downey. And I think in that whole time, what really stuck out to me, I think what really shaped and formed me, is we kind of lived in the middle of cultures. So being mixed, Black and white, dad's Black, mom's white, I've always been in the middle. I wrestled a lot with, am I Black enough? Am I white enough? And there's this tension. And so I lived in different cultures, where I lived in heavily Black culture for a while, and then heavily white culture for a while, and going back and forth. And I think that really shaped a lot of how I think about the world, kind of being a bridge and in the middle of that. And I think when I was growing up, I really had this, there's two things I wanted to do growing up as a kid. I wanted to play college basketball, and I wanted to fly airplanes. Those are my two goals. And so that was percolating in me. That probably started when I was about 10 years old. And that was the trajectory I was on from 10 years old. And then playing basketball a lot, learning about aviation, those things, kind of different worlds. But again, it just made sense to me. And probably when I was about 16 years old, I remember just having this sense, growing up in a Christian home, but having this sense like, there's got to be more than this. Like, there's just got to be more than just the routine, waking up, getting up, going to school, coming back home, doing homework, that type of stuff. There had to be more. And I just, there was this like hunger and longing that stirred in my heart. And I realize now, looking back on it, it was the Lord beginning to call me. And so then graduate high school, go to college. I ended up playing basketball, and then actually joining an officer candidacy program in the Marine Corps. And so I got an aviation contract. And so as long as I kept things going, I was able to fly and play basketball at the same time, train in the summers, play basketball during the school year. And it was a privileged time for me. I got to do student leadership, all sorts of stuff. But I think one of the big things is when I was 19, that longing that started when I was 16, I really felt like I met Jesus, like almost face to face, when I was 19 years old in a chapel service at the university I was going to. And from that point on, it just changed everything. It changed my whole life. I still was on the path to go in the Marine Corps. I ended up joining the Marine Corps. ended up flying Cobra helicopters in the Marine Corps for 6 years. And that was a privilege to do that. But there was something in me that the Lord was just stirring in me. And it was just some, my heart was just desiring to serve him and try to figure out how to serve him more and be with him. And then I got out my late 20s, and I had this basically this kind of like radical second encounter. So when I was 19, and then fast forward, like almost 10 years later, when I was 28, I was driving home from the Marine Corps base, and we were stationed down in San Clemente in Oceanside area. And I was driving home, and the Lord just came into my car. Nothing particular was going on, and it was just an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. I had to pull off on the side of the road so much because I was just so overwhelmed by God. And I just felt like he said, I called you to serve the church and to preach the gospel. And it was just like the clearest, distinct moment of him speaking to me in my life. And I know it wasn't audible, but it almost seemed audible. And that just changed everything. So then my career ended within 6 months, and I started ministry. We felt like we were supposed to move to Los Angeles. We did ministry in LA for a couple of years with very little fruit in some ways. And it was a struggle. But at the same time, we learned a lot. And then we ended up going to kind of basically running out of money. We had to leave LA. We had to take a job in Orange County for construction, which I had some skill in, did that for a little while. And then basically like 2018, mid-30s, we take a job at a large church called Vineyard Anaheim in Orange County. We do that for a couple of years. And then the Lord just stirs in our hearts to come back to LA. And so we moved to South LA. We've been here for the last 4+5 years. Family, wife, 3 kids, amazing family, and we're just doing what we feel like the Lord is asking us to do.
That's good. I'm really proud of you, proud to know you as a friend, proud of your tenacity, the stuff that you're doing, and I know how hard that soil is where you are, and for a number of reasons. I have, you and I have talked about this, but I've had experience in South LA through a friend mostly, but through 3 different failed attempts to plant churches in South LA, and we never got as far as you did. But I know that when you first went there, I know that you thought that you were going to get to use a building that somebody had promised you, and then that they pulled the rug out from under you. I know that you now are kind of pastoring a church in 2 locations. I struggle with the multi-site thing, the way that people are doing it. I see people, you know, we're growing, we're busting at the seams, so we're going to do a video campus someplace and all that. And for the most part, I think that's just an ego trip for a lot of people. But I see people who are doing the multi-campus as a tool to plant a church. I think that's a valid thing. But then I see people doing what you're doing, the multi-campus where you're going back and forth. And I did that for a number of years while I was in Hermosa Beach. I would run between, we'd have a service and then they'd be doing worship in the high school auditorium. And then I would run over to the high school and I would preach there while they're back at the church building and they're doing worship over there. And I come right back and do the thing. It gets a little crazy. Mm-hmm. And so I want you to just talk to us about how you started and what did you do to get going? Tell us some of the struggles that have come along the way, and then tell us kind of where you're at right now.
Yeah. So about 3.5 years ago, we started just in our home. Well, really about 4 years ago, we really just started. It was post COVID. We just started meeting our neighbors. Our kids were in school. So my oldest is high school now, but they were all in elementary school. And we started just meeting the parents, and it was kind of, everybody was coming out of that COVID reclusiveness. And so this is end of 21, going into 22. And so we felt just a stir. Hey, I think we need to, our first intention was, hey, just get to know the community, get to know the people, try to hear what's going on, try to hear the needs. And we did that for a while. And then in early 22, we decided, hey, I think we should just start doing a Bible study at our house, little mini church, and then see where that goes. And so we really, the intent for us was to not get a lot of people who've been to, you know, who are been to churches or are in the faith, but we really were trying to go after people who didn't know Jesus. And so We had a couple friends that we invited that we were friends for a long time, and they started joining us from, they actually lived in Pasadena and would come down. So it was like five of us of that crew. And then we were able to get like another like 10 neighbors to come through. And it was really cool. The first month we had 10 salvations, nine salvations and nine baptisms in the first month. And we're like, oh, well, maybe this is going to work. Like maybe this, there's something here. And even some of those people who are, who received God 3.5 years later, they're still with us, which is really cool. But so we just started meeting in the house. And then as we were meeting in the house here in South LA, I got approached by a friend and he basically was like, hey, I think you should take this church in Pasadena. And I was like, no, thanks. I don't want to do it. There's so many people who will take a church in Pasadena, but there's very few people. And from my perspective that would want to pastor in South LA. So I just like, it didn't make sense, but I just started feeling the sense of the Lord, like prodding me about it. No, you need to look into that. So short version of it is we went through this discernment process with mentors and stuff like that. And then by summer 2022, we took on a church in Pasadena. So we had our little house church here in South LA. And then we had a church, existing 100-year-old church in Pasadena with about, you know, 40 people. And we're just like, okay, here we go. And Pasadena is about an 18-mile drive, which is not that bad because it's freeway in most way, but you have to get through downtown. So Sunday mornings is great, but otherwise it takes a while. So we've been doing that for the last 3 years. And then in the midst of that, last the end of 2024, well, so for a couple of years, we really felt like a lot of energy. We kept discipling down here, but a lot of energy was taken up in Pasadena. It was just trying to get things stabilized. We were losing money, just trying to get to the point where the church is just stable. And that took a lot of energy. And so the work down here suffered a little bit or a lot of it. And then we just really felt a stirring in 2024. No, I think we need to get back to what we were doing. So it was like a year and a half later. We ended up dedicating the church here in South LA last October. And so we're almost coming up on our 1-year anniversary of the church in South LA. And then just did 3 years, and we've done over 3 years in Pasadena. So I don't know if that's a little confusing the way I'm explaining it, but no,
that's very good. Are you still doing both?
Yes, yeah, so still doing both. Sunday mornings is in Pasadena. And so we do like a 10 o'clock service, and then we'll do lunch with people and stuff. And then evenings, 5 p.m. is here in South LA. And so we'll see how long that setup works, in the sense of, I honestly, this last year, I tried to get a couple basically like associate pastors, community pastors that could be based in Pasadena. Stuff got close and it just didn't materialize. And so I've been trying to get that leadership built up there. It's been ebbs and flows, but it's struggled. And so we're still about 50, 60 people in total in Pasadena. And then we're like 30, 40 people here in South LA.
And your heart is in South LA.
I think one of the things that happened was the Lord is really, he's really, I'm trying to think how to explain it, but my heart is for a lot for marginalized people. And so especially like young Black, brown kids in this community, the Lord has really put them on my heart. And that's what this community is mostly made of here in South LA. And so I think about them a lot. But I also, the Lord, I feel like at the same time is saying there's that in between cultures thing, I still have to do that. And I'm still called to do that. And there's a bridge piece to my calling. So he's given me a love for the community in Pasadena too. And I love them very much. And I feel like there's some specific things he wants to do up there. And so I think there's a little bit of tension, but in my mind, if the Lord would grace us to develop enough leaders, it won't be an issue in the long run. But I don't know. I guess I don't know the answer yet right now.
Well, I think that's where I kind of come into your life as an old guy who's been around the block and seen a lot of stuff. And I'm going to share some stuff, just some observations. I'm always aware of who's listening to this. I know that there are people who are listening who are in hard ground places. And there are probably some people listening who are thinking about quitting. And I know you've thought about that a few times recently. And I thought about it dozens of times over the years. I mean, There was one time when one of our guys invested his life savings in a rabbit farm, and he was associate pastor. And when it came time to give pay raises, the church board, they didn't realize what they did, but they actually took money away from me and gave it to him. And he did it because they felt mercy for him because he was losing money in the stupid rabbit farm. And I was going on vacation, and I went on vacation and wrote my resignation letter. And fortunately, I called somebody up on the board and breathed fire. I was so furious. I was out of there. I'm done. Whatever. And they talked me down, and it all worked out. But a lot of times it was just, this isn't going anywhere. You know, we're stuck. We're static. And one of the things that I learned is that if you're preaching the word and you're engaging the Holy Spirit, people are feeling the move of God. You're pressing the people into prayer because God answers prayer, and you're pressing them into community. Because one, having moved back to California now, I've been involved in three churches and four churches actually, and because we helped start one, and then when COVID hit, we left it. That church does community really well, and I want to talk to you about how they do it. But we've been in some big churches, and they just suck at community. And so to me, when I've been able to get people together in small groups, and ultimately take the word and go, this is how my life holds up to what we heard on the weekend. And I'm doing bad in this area, or I'm doing well in this other area. And then we pray for each other, and then God answers prayers. When those kind of things happen, growth takes place. So I think that, you know, seeing this community thing really work is a really, really important thing. But as I hear you talk, I'm trying to picture, because I don't fully understand everything that's going on, but you told me earlier before we got into the podcast that during July that you had taken some time away and that you didn't preach all the time. Unpack that a little bit. Who preached when you weren't there?
We have three different people who are kind of on a preaching team that can preach. And so I have a PhD who graduated from Fuller in New Testament. And we have another, actually, they actually all have master's or PhD or doctoral degrees, which is crazy. And so they're all gifted communicators, teachers. And so there's about three of them, and then I can just rotate them through to preach for us.
So I think the standard answer to your situation would be to work to what you tried to do, work to a place where you can divest yourself of Pasadena. But I remember when you got Pasadena, and I really felt it's like, here's a family who's making a huge sacrifice to go into an underserved community. You've already proven that you can work on staff at a major church. And we talked about this before too, but I look at every human, everybody that is in the body of Christ, and go, that person is an asset to the body of Christ. I'm an asset to the body of Christ. How do I best deploy that asset? You know, as if I was looking at a church location. Well, that becomes an asset for me. Something special that we do in both places where I was, surfing was a big part of the culture. So how do we incorporate surfing into what we're doing? Where you're at, basketball is a big part of the culture. How do we take that asset called basketball and then incorporate that into the life of our church? So these are the kind of things I'm thinking of. But as I'm looking at you as an asset, I'm thinking Pasadena is a stable place. South LA is an unstable place. I think that it's a godsend that you have Pasadena and the stability that's in Pasadena to offset the instability that you face every day in South LA. And we've talked a little bit, so I know stuff, but I'm assuming some more that you invest in young men thinking that they're going to become the next Jared Hurst, and then they disappoint you and they fade, because that's happened to me 1,000 times. And that's a kick in the gut. When that one happens, that's like, that's really hard to deal with. But if I were in your situation right now, I would begin to move toward a preaching team. And by the way, for me, I was just I considered myself, I always looked at myself as a draftee. I didn't volunteer to be in God's army. He drafted me, and so I just march, and I just, if I was in town, I preached. And last 20 years, I was traveling third world countries. I was all over the world, and I'd be gone 10 trips a year. So we sort of backed into preaching teams. Looking back on it, I really wish we had done preaching teams from the very, very beginning. And one of the earliest significant events was a guy named Richard Agostino, who planted the First Daughter Church. He preached one time. I was so into it that he only preached one time, and it was like a big turning point for us. But later on, in Kaneohe in Hawaii, when we had seven guys on the preaching team, and we were actually doing seven services a weekend, but there would only be three or four who would preach over those seven services. And we ran junior high school as a church. We ran high school as a church. So that's two of the seven. Friday night was big rock and roll. Sunday morning was kind of families, what people think of as church. Saturday night was old people. It was 55 and up. And so we would spread out, but we'd move people around. And it was, so sometimes the young guy would be preaching in the old guy service, whatever. But if I were you, I'd begin to build, because you're always building culture. I'd begin to build into the church culture that preaching teams are part of the culture. And I'd get people used to rotating back and forth. And I learned from a guy named Jack Hayford, who was doing church in two locations. And they were very close to each other, and he used video. And I wouldn't suggest video. I would suggest alternating preachers, but he would only ever preach in one location on one Sunday. He wouldn't drive back and forth. This is before we had Zoom and you could do the kind of things we can do today. So they spent a lot of money setting up video in both campuses, and these were big campuses. And so one Sunday he'd be live in the one thing and on video in the other, simultaneously, and then he'd reverse, go back and forth. So I would build a team, and if I were you, I would be this weekend, or maybe 2 weeks at a time, in South LA, and then the next 2 weeks in Pasadena, and the next 2 weeks in South LA, next 2 weeks in Pasadena. But I'd have my team members in the other place, so you stop the wear and tear on you emotionally of traveling back and forth. You stop the wear and tear on your family. But it's going to take a little while to build that into the culture. I one of the things that I've learned is I get up and say stuff like this in church. I was talking to this guy Ralph Moore this week, and he gave me an idea, and I'm thinking about this, and I just want to throw it out, and I'd throw out the whole concept of preaching teams, and then I would just drop it, and then 2 weeks later I'd come back and go, I've been thinking more about what I said a couple of weeks ago about preaching teams. And, I think it would look sort of like this if we did it. And then I wait a little while, and then I'd go, maybe I'd get sick, and I'd have two preachers that weekend. And then I'd come back and go, how were they? Were they good? And, everybody's going to clap, whatever. And, I think that maybe we're on the road to doing this preaching team. And I always make radical change, make it very slowly, so it comes on people, and by the time that we've gotten to place, I'll have figured out who's opposing it, and I'll figure out who's for it, and then I'll go and talk to the people who are for it, and then I'll go to the people who are opposing it, and just strike up a conversation over a cup of coffee or something, and then go, I was talking to such and such, and he said this about it, and that begins to build momentum, and people soften to change. So. But I would do that, because I think that you're the primary asset in that church, you and your family. And again, if I just sit way back and look at this really in a cold-hearted fashion, and go, how am I going to manage the assets that I have? The most need to be protected asset, the general that you don't want on the front lines with a gun in his hand, is you. And so we've got to protect you. We talked earlier about your schedule. I think that having a couple of days carved out of the week, and by the way, if you're listening to this podcast, I'm getting preachy here, but I really believe that everybody else in the world gets Saturday and Sunday off from the workplace, and pastors take one day a week. And during that day, you're supposed to satisfy your family's needs. You're supposed to repair the plumbing in the house. You're supposed to mow the stupid lawn. And then you're supposed to read a book so that you build yourself up spiritually. And no time for any fiction or anything like that in between. You just go work, 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 work. That's nuts. And so, again, this is a thing that you got to, if you're in an established church, you got to work your way into it. But I think that you need to come to a point where you have a couple of days a week off. And that you don't that people know you don't answer your phone on those days. And one of my friends was in Israel. It's when I was a kid, and this guy mentored me. And he was in Israel, and somebody in our church died. And this is way back in the 1960s. And I called him up in Israel. I found him, called him up. Cost a fortune to make a phone call in those days. And he goes, did they die or are they dying? And I go, they died. And he goes, well, then it'll keep. And he stayed there. And he goes, if they're dying, I might come. But if they died, it'll keep. It can wait. It's not an emergency. It might have been an emergency 3 days ago. It's not an emergency now. Those kinds of lessons are important because we want to get to growth. And you can't get to growth until you get to some kind of stability in your own life where you can strategize this.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.